Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And so last week I told you there's really five things that James was teaching us about the tongue. We said, number one, it had the ability to boast great things. And boy, how the tongue can get away from us. We tend to boast on maybe achievements, accolades, maybe finances, maybe physical things that we've done, falling into the idea of achievements. I said, as men, sometimes this is our greatest weakness. As men, we love to talk about what we can do, what we have, what we've achieved, and all the plans that we have to do even more. And so James couldn't have said it better when he said, the tongue has a tendency to boast great things. We said also that the boasting could be truthful, but more than likely it is false, the things that the tongue tends to boast about. James said, secondly, that the tongue is a spark. It's a little fire that sets a much bigger fire ablaze. And we illustrated that with the Chicago fire of 1871. I was reading some statistics last week that back in 1871, when that fire set ablaze, that when it was finished, 17,500 buildings were burned to the ground, 300 people were burned to death, 125,000 people were homeless, and they estimated the overall damage in 1871 to be around $400 million. I commented again in the 9 a.m. service, I didn't even know that kind of money existed back then. And when I came across that statistic, I thought, or that story, I thought, man, that's an amazing thought, because if you know anything about that fire, it started with a spark in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. And so what James was trying to teach us is that maybe what we deem to be insignificant with the way that we use the tongue, and maybe we've told a lie, maybe we've lied about someone, maybe we've spread gossip, used the tongue in a way that we shouldn't have used it, while it is little, that little spark, that little fire, can set a much bigger fire ablaze. We said, even living in Colorado, we should be familiar with that. Many of you like to go camping in the summer. I love to be in the woods. I think that's where God is, and I get closer to Him. And so I like to spend as much time there as possible. But everybody knows, put your campfire out. You put the campfire out, because a campfire, just a little spark, a coal, it could set ablaze hundreds of thousands of acres. And so James was trying to use the analogy of the tongue being little and yet the great devastation that it can be guilty of. He said that, thirdly, it's a world of iniquity, meaning it is a system of evil. And so when the tongue is misused, we have to be honest. We have to openly admit to the fact that that was the system of evil working through me at that moment. That's hard to confess up to, isn't it? Once again, we want to play it down of, I didn't mean what came out of my mouth. I didn't, intend to say it that way. But we've got to acknowledge its destructive nature. James said, fourthly, it defiles the whole body. And once again, we use the illustration. Sometimes people get nicknames. And someone might say it like this, there goes old loose lips. And what they mean by that is the person you should not trust. Now some of you are like, oh, that's what that means. And you've learned the hard way, or found out. It's just another way of saying that person's tongue gets away from them and you can't trust them with private information. We said that sometimes maybe even people we work with, they have the nickname of a liar. There goes the liar, or there goes the gossip. And what James was just simply trying to teach us is that the tongue, although little, and I think there is the naiveness, we think it's insignificant, it's not that big of a deal. Well, it can set a whole forest afire, James said just a moment ago. And now he's trying to get us to understand it can defile your whole personage. It may give you a nickname that you may not want, but it was established by the things that come out of your mouth or my mouth. And so we said in the very first study, really our theme verse needs to be what the psalmist said, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Folks, we've got to get in the habit of praying that particular prayer and asking the Lord to help us. James ended when we were looking at the corruption of the tongue by talking about that the destructive nature of the tongue is from Gehenna as well. Gehenna was a trash heap. It was a place where the bodies of people, the bodies of children had been burned that had been offered to pagan gods. It was where just filth and refuse, they would take it, they would burn it. It was constantly burning, and the stench that came off of Gehenna was unbelievable. And so what we believe that James was doing as he was kind of drawing this argument to a close is he was trying to remind us, don't use your tongue as a wasteland. Don't use it in wasteful ways that stink to God. And I think once again he was reminding us its destructive nature is from hell itself, the whole system of evil. And folks, that should bring shame and embarrassment to us when we have misused our tongue. Now we're going to pick up today in James chapter 3 once again. And I want to draw your attention to verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. James says this about the tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And the word similitude just means the likeness of God. And the book of Genesis, the Bible says that man was made in the image of God. And so we should understand that. He goes on in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And then he asks a question. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? And then he says, so no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh water. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. We thank you for the special that the choir sung. We thank you that our hearts were stirred as we, Father, just sang our theme song and To God Be the Glory and just different songs that moved us to get us to a point where, Lord, now we're ready, I believe, to focus in on the preaching of your word. And so, Father, help us to be quick to hear, very quick to apply, and give us something today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to do is really we've been doing with this study for the past couple of weeks, and this is a little different than how maybe I've done other studies in the past, but we're taking this particular passage of Scripture and we're kind of breaking it down. I call this teach preaching. I teach a little, I preach a little, and everything in between. And I think we're learning more about the tongue that way. So let's go back to verse number 9, and I'll read it, and then we'll dig into it and break it down as we have done. James said, therewith bless we God in regard to the tongue, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the likeness, or the similitude, of God. Now when we get into verse number 9, we believe that there's probably three ideas that James is trying to get through. And we're going to examine each one of those three this morning. The first thought, which is probably the most probable, is that James is trying to get us to understand that God is someone that we bless, and sometimes men are objects that we curse. And he used the word curse in an interesting way, because often we read that and we think, well, he's talking about swearing. Even in our culture, there are certain words that when we hear them, we know we shouldn't say those words. And hopefully, if they do come out of someone's mouth that's a Christian, they feel guilty about them very quickly. Something that's interesting is throughout this study, I've even tried to figure out the origin of curse words. Did you ever stop to think about that? The other day, my wife came through and she said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I don't know if you'll believe this, but I'm trying to study the origin of cursing words, swear words." And what I concluded was rather intriguing. Sometimes we get the curse words because it's a distinguishing language between lower class, middle class, and upper class. And there's little things that the classes of people may say about each other, and it just begins to stick, and it's used in a derogatory way. Sometimes it's used with different ethnic groups. You've got maybe a nation like America, and you've got a variety of people. You've got your whites, your Hispanics, your blacks, your Asians, and boy, just everything in between. And let's be honest, there is racial slurs between every group. There is. And so sometimes cursing words, swear words, they are built upon the ethnic tension within a nation. Sometimes words that we might use in our language as swear words, they don't carry the same meaning in other parts of the country or the world. Okay. For example, I had a friend and he went over to the Holy Land. And when he came back, he had made mention that over there they use a word for manure that we would use in English as a swear word. The Israeli guy just used it frequently. And he's sitting there as an American like, "I can't believe this Jewish guy's over here cursing all the time." Well, in that particular part of the world, that is not a swear word. I said in our 9 a.m. service, if you've ever had a Bic pen, and probably all of us have had a Bic pen at some time or another, the word Bic in Germany is a swear word. Okay? I have no clue what it means. I came across that and I thought, I don't even want to study it out because you see enough and hear enough that you get the gist of what's going on. Even over in Europe, the word bloody, which we've all heard. You know, someone will talk about the bloody person, you know, and they'll use it in a derogatory sense. While we think that's nothing, in Europe, depending on the particular era, that was a very derogatory statement. And so what is interesting is when we get to this first aspect of trying to understand what James is teaching, he said the tongue can bless God and it can curse man. Now, we know that he's going to establish the fact this should not exist that way. And what I'm trying to do is get you to understand this first idea, because often we think of cursing as just swear words. But this particular word in the Greek, it not only means words that could be swear words in our culture, it is words that would be maybe used to defame someone, to destroy someone, to retaliate in anger against someone. And often if you're like me, sometimes if I get angry and I say something real quick, it doesn't even make sense. You ever have a moment like that where you're thinking about what just came out of your mouth and you're like, well, it was angry. There's no doubt about that, but it really doesn't make sense. Well, that is what James is trying to get us to understand. That these curse words, whether they be swear words or whether they be words to attack another fellow human being, it shouldn't exist. And he said, first and foremost, the reason is that man is made in the similitude of God or the likeness. Let me illustrate it this way. January was Sanctity of Life Month, I believe. And if you're not familiar with what that is, it is a month where we have decided to put the emphasis, probably Christians primarily, on the fact that a child or a fetus, as the world may call it, is an actual child and should not be aborted. Amen. Okay? And so what we believe here, and we believe the Bible backs this up, is that man is made in the image of God. There is sanctity of life. There is respect of life. And so when people may ask me, and I don't often get asked this question because I think people know the answer, Pastor, should we abort the baby? They know that I'm going to say no. No, I wouldn't recommend that. Because that fetus, as they want to call it, to maybe ease their conscience, is a life, a child that is made in the image of God. And as a result, we are to respect and honor life. The Bible condemns killing for no reason at all, even the life of a baby. And so when I talk about it that way, most of us say, yeah, that's right. You know, preacher's right. We need to pray for our nation. We don't need laws to assist women in getting more abortions because they're killing babies. They're killing children. Well, when James said that therewith bless we God, even the Father, and we curse men who are made in the similitude of God, what he was trying to do is to get us to understand much the same way, there is to be a sanctity or a decency in the way that we talk about our fellow human beings. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot have different views. I'm not saying that politically you may never have a discussion with someone that may not line up where you line up on certain issues. I'm not saying that you may not be angry. Maybe someone has done something and it was sin according to the Bible. And you're saying, preacher, I can't talk to them. That's not what James is saying. He's saying that when it comes to attacking people and misusing our tongue outside of swear words, that we're not to use it to destroy, to defame, to do any of the above, because man is made in the image of God. Now, I think if I was to ask, how many of you have ever really thought about the tongue that way? Probably most of our hands wouldn't go up. We don't look at our fellow human being, fellow man or woman, as that person's made in the image of God, and God expects me to honor that to a point of decency. Okay? Once again, you might argue with someone, you might have a debate, you might state something emphatically, but what James is talking about is the way that we use it in a evil, derogatory way. And let's be honest, once again, the tongue is a little member of our body that can very quickly get carried away. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes it requires no premeditation. It doesn't require a script. It doesn't require any type of preparation. If we hear that someone has attacked us, almost instantly our flesh wants to attack them, regardless if what's coming out of our mouth is true or not at times. And so we would say this about the tongue. In the study today, that the first thought that we think James is trying to establish is that the tongue, by God's command, is not to be used that way. Preacher, they said something about me. Well, we don't need to lower ourselves and retaliate the same way. And we have got to remember there is a level of respect and decency that is to be given to our fellow human beings. Now, there's a second thought here that we believe that James might have been alluding to, because he said that the tongue, it blesses God in one sense, and it curses man in another sense. And the word curse there, it could mean to swear. It could mean, once again, the derogatory, the evil, the slander that comes out of our mouth, our tongue, the anger, the evil anger that's generated behind that. And what we think James may be alluding to in this second thought is what we would call the hypocrisy of the tongue. Meaning there are people that go around and talk about God. Boy, we love God and we bless God and God is good. But when they talk about people, they do so in a critical way that condemns them in hypocrisy. A while back we did a study, and we started the study on a Sunday morning, and we were examining men like Joseph and just trying to answer the question, how did they do it? How did they keep their testimony so pure and so clean? I mean, they went through so much and so many trials and so many types of testing. And then we took it to a Sunday night. And I remember on a Sunday night, we were reading a passage out of the Gospels where Jesus had healed someone in the synagogue. And the ruler of the synagogue began to really criticize and chastise Jesus. And Jesus turned around and looked to him and said, "Thou hypocrite." And I don't know if you remember that particular study, but we concluded this, that often the most critical people are the most hypocritical ones. Now, I know we don't like to hear it that way, because in your mind you might be thinking, "Preacher, I have a rapport of being critical." Well, it's very possible that you also have a weakness with being hypocritical. Because what Jesus was doing is, here is a man that is attacking him. Here is a man that's setting a standard of, here's what you should be doing. And yet he himself was not even living up to that standard. And folks, it's the irony of just the situation. You find a critical person, and they may bless God in one breath, curse man in the next breath, saying derogatory things about their fellow human beings. And the sad thing is, it's based in hypocrisy. So when James said in verse 9, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and then we curse men, which are made after the likeness of God," he might have been saying the tongue is a member of our body that is guilty of a lot of hypocrisy. There's a third thought here. And when we started this study, I shared this with you, because there is the idea that maybe he's talking about those whose language honors God. And when it comes to using maybe the name of the Lord, they would never use it in vain. They will never take the name Jesus Christ in a derogatory way and use it as a swear word. They'll never take the word hell and use it in a sense to condemn someone, or a swear word. But boy, I tell you what, when it comes to anything else, they will just let their tongues go. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, my brother Chad, who is my stepbrother, we are now adopted, and he was adopted by my mother, I was adopted by his father, and so we are brothers, and till death do us part in that sense. But it was his grandmother that really, I remember watching and first beginning to understand there are people like this. Because his grandmother was what we would call a religious woman. She went to church frequently. She loved the Lord. She would talk about God. But there was something about her I noted as a young boy, and that was she could swear quite a bit. But one thing she would never do, she would never take the name of the Lord in vain. She'd use every other word, but she would never talk about Jesus Christ that way, or as people often say, "Oh my God." She would never talk like that. She would never use the word hell. But when it came to any and every other type of swear word, she just let her go. Funny thing is, I remember one time someone using the name of the Lord in vain in front of her, and to defend the Lord's name, she was swearing at the individual. I mean, it's just, and I said in our 9 a.m. service, as a boy, there were times my eyes were probably as big as silver dollars, as we use that illustration of, I can't believe what this lady's saying. You know, she's supposed to be a religious lady, and she's supposed to love the Lord, and she won't take the name of the Lord in vain, but here somebody else has used the name of the Lord in vain, and now she's cussing them out, trying to establish a point of what is right and what is acceptable. And so when we get to verse number 9, there's a lot of interesting things we could probably sit and talk about, but James is trying to establish a very basic area that the tongue can be used to bless God and curse man, and this shouldn't exist. And either he was talking about the sense that as human beings we disrespect our fellow humans around us, fellow people that we know. He might have been talking about the hypocrisy of the tongue, or he might have been talking about the fact that we try to separate the good and the bad of the tongue in that sense. Now he goes on in verses 10, 11, and 12, and he asks questions. He says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, or my fellow Christians, these things ought not so to be. He's establishing that well. Then he asks this, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Or we might look at it this way, fresh water and salt water. So if you go to the drinking fountain and you go to drink from it, can it simultaneously back and forth give you fresh water and salt water? The answer is no. Okay? We know when we go to drink from the fountain, it is fresh water that we can consume. He gives another illustration in verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water? Now, what we believe James is really doing is he's trying to establish a question that he wants the individual to ask themselves. And that question would be this, who am I? He's already given us several good things about the tongue. Last week we talked about the corruption of the tongue. Now we're looking at what we might call the cursing of the tongue. We understand through a little bit more of a study that cursing is not just swear words. It can be angry words, derogatory words, to defame, to disgrace, to hurt another individual. And now James is proposing these kind of thoughts to put in our mind of, does a fountain send forth both good and bad water? Does a fig tree bear both figs and berries? And we know the answer to that is no. And the question comes down to this, who am I? Because the Apostle Paul would have said it like this, the new man has a new mouth. Remember what Paul said. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So Paul, along with James, is teaching the idea that when a person gets saved, one of the things that should identify that new change of salvation within their heart is the speech of the new man. Now, if you're sitting there this morning wondering, well, preacher, am I saved then? Maybe you've misused your tongue. Maybe things have come out of it that shouldn't have come out of it. Well, the answer to that would be, yeah, a Christian can be saved and misuse their tongue because we know Peter did, don't we? We know Peter denied the Lord, and the Bible says that he cursed, and of all things, kind of a remarkable thing. But he didn't stay there, did he? In fact, that he used that, I believe, and God used that to teach him what he had done was wrong, and to become a better Christian. And so what James is doing is asking a simple question, who am I? And that answer will be identified by the speech that comes out of our mouth. In our 9 a.m. service, also included that we live in a culture that is plagued with suicides. There's not a week, there's not a month that goes by that you probably don't read of, whether it be a young person, and that's sad, a teenage suicide being at an all-time high, and adults in their 20s and 30s just taking their life. And we try to answer the question, why would people ever entertain taking their life? There have been times I've counseled individuals and sit down and they've said, preacher, I think I'm suicidal, I want to end my life. And I'll sit and talk to them. One thing I've concluded is people are looking for an answer. They're looking for hope. They're looking for something that's different. And we could say it like this, that one of the reasons that James was asking the questions that he was asking in verses 11 and 12 was for us to answer the ultimate question, who am I? Who am I really? What comes out of my mouth and what is proceeding from my heart needs to be analyzed, because what comes out of my mouth reveals what's in my heart. And the importance of our tongue is that we live in a day and an age where people need hope. That's what people are looking for today. They're looking for something that's different. I used to say this, when I'd read of a suicide, in my mind I'd think, boy, if they could have only met a Christian, if they could have only met someone who was different. And you know what I've kind of concluded anymore? I can't say that they didn't meet a Christian, but they concluded that Christian was no different than the rest of everyone else around them. And so when James ends his teaching on the tongue here in this third chapter, I believe he's trying to get us to understand there can be hypocrisy with it. There can be inconsistency with it. It can send forth both sweet and bitter water. He very clearly said these things ought not so to be. And he's trying to analyze the thought of who are we and what message are we sending. I end with this illustration, and I've used this before. Years ago, I read about a philosopher. And usually when I read about philosophers, I don't continue much longer. But this one was interesting. His name was Exanthius. And he had a master that was having a dinner. And his master went to Exanthius and he said, I'm bringing some of my honored friends and guests, and I want to have the best dinner that we can provide for them. He said, I don't want you to spare any expense. Get the greatest cut of meat that you can find. As the story unfolded, his guests arrived and they were seated. And Exanthius and the fellow servants began to serve cow tongue. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the best cut of beef in my idea of good cuts of beef. The master was irate and he pulled Exanthius aside and he began to question him and said, did you not understand me? Did you not understand what we're doing? These are honored people and I told you to get the best cut of meat that we could get. And Exanthius went on to tell his master, is not the tongue the best part of the body? It can bless, it can uplift, it can encourage. The longer he talked, the more frustrated his master became. And knowing that there would be a dinner the second day, his master looked to Exanthius and he said, well, then tomorrow get the worst cut of meat that you can possibly find and we'll serve that to our guest. Next day came and Exanthius and the servants began to serve nothing more than tongue once again. The master, in asking him, why are we eating the same dish? Exanthius went on to proclaim, is not the tongue the worst part of the body as well? Is it not the most wicked part of the body? And the moral of the story is, the tongue can be used for good or it can be used for bad, but we make those decisions. Let's have heads bowed, eyes closed.